I am thrilled to introduce two very dear friends. This is Charlie and Anita Cleverly. I wish when I was at school I had a name like Cleverly. I was often called stupid, but Cleverly would have been a great name to have had when I was at school. They flew here from London yesterday, and so I thought it'd be good to just to get to know them. Charlie, you were a student at Oxford University. You were an atheist. You are now a pastor called a rector in the Church of England of a large church in Oxford. So what was the difference? What happened between being an atheist and being an apostle of Christ?
Wow. Thank you, John. Good evening, everybody. It's great to be here. And before answering the question, can I just say how much we appreciate John and Gretchen? And we've got to know them in a place called Lee Abbey in South England over the last 5 or 6 years. We kind of coincide on a week there. And we've just had some great and nourishing conversations. So it is a great privilege to respond to their invitation to be here. And we're looking forward to getting to know you. What an amazing place this is, by the way. Just stepping in here has been refreshing to my soul, our soul. But that's not to answer any of your questions, is it? No, I can't hurry up. But we're trying to be polite here. When I was studying at Oxford University, I had put away faith in Jesus a bit like belief in Father Christmas, and I had lived a normal student life, namely immoral and proud and just terrible, really. And then I split up with my girlfriend at the time, and she moved to Cambridge, and I got a call from her one day saying, "I've got some amazing news, Charlie." And I said, "What's that?" She said, "I have become a Christian." And I responded by saying, "I'm very pleased for you." So I didn't really know how to respond, but it began a journey. She said, "No, I want you to think about it. It's incredible." And so I said, "How do I do that?" And she said, "Well, buy a Bible and read it." So I went to Blackwell's bookshop in Oxford, bought a Bible, and began to read it. And it was like nostalgia, really, a sound from a far country that I'd forgotten about, but which I was longing for. And it began a journey, and in the end, it led to faith in Christ. And I persuaded my girlfriend to marry me, and she's standing beside me, so I'm grateful to her for that.
I'll give it to you in a moment, but you spent 10 years in France. Tell us, after your one thing, tell us what you were doing in France together, because it's rather exciting.
I'm so glad you're able to understand us so well, thanks to your pastor. What were you doing in France? I was going to say that I'm a very bad evangelist, and what I sometimes say to people is that I did manage to get one big one. But I was quite rude to him, really. I said, "Go and buy a Bible and read the four Gospels at one sitting, and then I'll talk to you again." Anyway, so in France, we went to work for 10 years in the French Reformed Church. So we switched from the Anglican Church to the Reformed Church, and we worked in the east end of Paris. Inside, there's a big road called the Périphérique, and we had a church full of 35 different nationalities, and we lived in an area where every 10 yards down the street, you walked into a different nation group. People group, and it was the most amazing experience. When we went there, there were about 22 people in the church, and we were six of them with our four children. And when we left, I think there were around about 450. It was the most incredible coming together of people from different nations. And under the anointing of God, we were enabled really to gather people together and live in community and really see the power of God. And we love the French people. We miss France, we miss the food, and we miss the people. And we found that when the French are resistant to being converted, but when they're converted, they're very, very passionate. People often talk about France as a graveyard, don't they? Spiritual graveyard. But really, there's a lot happening there. The Holy Spirit, God is moving in that nation as in every nation. And we met many Christians there, and we saw many people become Christians.
One more for you. You've just come to us from New Wine. Now, it sounds like something in Napa Valley. So tell us what the two of you are doing in New Wine, exactly what New Wine is. You want to answer this?
New Wine is a conference of 12,000 people, actually 24,000, 25,000 people on two different weeks in a campsite, which is not as nice as this by a very long way. It's more like a kind of parking lot. It's a terrible place, but and people drive in with their caravans and tents, and it basically rains all week. So, you know, it's not very propitious, but... you know, these are not drunk. These people are not drunk. They are filled with new wine. Something is going on amidst that gathering, which is really a sort of, you know, if you've heard of Alpha, the Alpha Course, and things like that, there are quite fruitful things happening, amazingly, in the Anglican Church, and there are. It's a kind of renewed evangelical Anglican gathering, and it gave birth to a thing called Soul Survivor, which is a youth conference, which again gathers about 30 or 40,000 people every summer. And so, and many young people become Christians there. And it's just a time to get apart, seek God, and do pray for the UK, because places like that are very propitious places, which are full of kind of almost pregnant with life, really. We would much appreciate prayer for that, and that's where we've come from. We're a bit jet-lagged, so if we're not very coherent tonight, please excuse us.
One last question. You've been spending a lot of time on the Song of Solomon, and when I was with you in November, and we decided what you were going to talk about, I said, it's got to be the Song of Solomon, the kisses of God for singles and marrieds. Tell us why we should want to know about the Song of Solomon.
That is your title, isn't it, John? I remember. I walked in, I looked at that document, I thought, who thought up that title? But anyway. But in the heart of the Book of Books is the Song of Songs. And it has had an incredible fascination for the church fathers, the Puritans, and... You know, people like Hudson Taylor, great missionaries to China, missionary to China, wrote a commentary called Union and Communion, because these people felt that as well as talking about passionate monogamy, union between a man and a woman, which is a love story, which is what the book is, it's also about that the amazing fact that God is our bridegroom. I haven't seen the word bridegroom on the camp t-shirts and divine lover, but maybe it's there. I've been looking for it. But that is a secret. It's a name of God that we're going to think about. It's quite challenging, but it's really fruitful again. So I hope you'll come with us on a journey looking into that.
It's going to be absolutely fantastic. So let's ask God to bless us as we start that tomorrow at our service. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this wonderful place called Fort Wilderness. We thank you for bringing us here together. We thank you for the great transformations that have already taken place this summer, and we long that they would take place in our hearts this week. Thank you for Charlie and Anita for bringing them to us. We look forward to getting to know them, and we ask that you, your grace, would flow through them to us. We pray that as we look together at the Song of Songs, that your Spirit would sing in our hearts, that we would come alive in Christ, that we would go home in a week's time having met with the Lord Jesus. We ask these things in his glorious name. Amen.